The New Testament lesson comes from John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. This is the gospel of the Lord. The sermon lesson comes from 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. It is good to be back with you all. If we have not met before, my name is Stephen McGinnis, and formerly was a campus minister with Reformed University Fellowship, RUF, at Emory University, right down the road. And now I work for the denomination at Geneva Benefits in sort of a consulting role. And Jared and I had the pleasure of being in seminary together in Atlanta many years ago. And so it's always a delight and a privilege to be here with you all, especially as we get to look at this really fun but hard topic, actually, of friendship. And looking at it from 1 Samuel 18:1. Through five. Let me pray and we'll dive in. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together this morning to, again, just take a break from the craziness and busyness of life, to come into your presence, to be reminded of the most important thing in life, which is to love and to serve and to worship you. And one of the ways that we do that certainly is coming together for worship Sunday mornings, but it's also being together, fellowshipping with one another, entering into friendships that you have placed us in. And so I thank you for this church. I pray that you continue to bless it. I pray that the people here would continue to seek you and seek each other out as well. Help us to understand this text. Help us to see your son Jesus as a friend who has given everything for us. And so we pray to that end, amen. So I want you to imagine me as an 11-year-old real quick. I want to tell a story of one of my first sort of true friends. His name was Andy, and he had just moved to Atlanta. I went to this little small church, Presbyterian church, in Marietta, Georgia. He had moved from the Northeast, and I suppose it was, fifth or sixth grade, and we ended up in the parking lot together after church one Sunday morning, and we just started talking and asked where he was from. And he said, you know, a lot of people say that I'm pretty fast, and I think I'm pretty fast too. In fact, kids in school think that I'm the fastest kid that they know. And I looked at him and I said, well, you know, I'm pretty fast too. You want a race? And that short conversation was the beginning of a beautiful friendship. I'm going to be spending some time with him this upcoming weekend. It reminded me when I heard it, and this came up in the context of we were together and another guy was there and asked how we'd become friends, and I hadn't remembered, and he said, oh, I remember, and told that story. Fastest kid in school. C.S. Lewis said that the typical expression of opening friendship would be something like this. What? You too? I thought I was the only one. But friendship, if we're honest, is also really painful for a lot of us. Maybe we have those good memories that still exist, but betrayal, misunderstanding, the lack of like reciprocity, so another friend doing as much for the friendship maybe as you are doing, codependency and recognizing that and realizing how do I get out of this? Jealousy and envy. And then sometimes it just seems that people don't want to be friends with us. It's hard. There was an article in September in the Wall Street Journal about friendship, particularly best friends, and it was sort of highlighting this older male friendship. But there was this quote in there that I thought was interesting. It said this, that 4 in 10 Americans say they don't have a best friend at all, up from 25% in 1990. The best friend gap is more pronounced for men who typically have fewer close friends than women do. The percentage of men without any close friends jumped from fivefold to 15% in 2021 from 3% in 1990, according to the May 2021 American Perspectives Survey. In May, the Surgeon General issued a public health crisis announcement about the loneliness epidemic and how it is wreaking havoc on American health, which is interesting and a conversation for another time. But the reality is that we all long to be known and to be loved, but we struggle with relationships. Right? We really do. How do we lean into that? I think that it at least starts with acknowledging the fact that we cannot understand the beauty completely, I say, of the gospel, or at least that we understand it better when we understand friendship. And also that a church flourishes together through friendship. And so I want to look this morning at three things: the purpose of friendship, the foundation of friendship, and the pattern of friendship. Look at verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Just real briefly, a little bit of background of what has happened. In the previous chapter, David has defeated Goliath in an atypical sort of way. Goliath was a Philistine. They were a daunting enemy to the Israelites. And, no one could defeat Goliath. And yet here was this nobody, David, that came along and had successfully done it. So he was being celebrated. And he had been brought into the house of Saul. And earlier we know that David had already been anointed by the Lord to be the next king of Israel. So here he is in the house of Saul being praised, being celebrated for what he had done in defeating the enemy of the Israelites. We're not sure how long David had been in the house and what kind of relationship and friendship they had already been able to have, hanging out or whatever the case may be. But we read that this is what has happened in their relationship. It's obviously enough time where they were able to bond together as friends. And so I think one of the things that's important to understand is that before God gave a kingdom to David, he gave David a friend. He was probably lonely. What we know about the life of David, he was a shepherd. He was by himself probably most of his life. From what we read about his relationship with his brothers, it doesn't seem like there was much there. And so here he is with a friend, probably again to a man who was lonely. And here's the issue, and Jared kind of already mentioned it just a minute ago, is that you learn from the beginning of the Bible that we are not made to be alone. And I want you to understand that it's even the case in a perfect world. Adam was created in a perfect world, and yet it was not good for him to be alone. We are not meant for that. We're meant for friendship. We're meant for relationship. We are meant for love. And the very purpose and foundation for that, for relationship, for friendship, is this concept of love. Now, we have a hard time pinning down exactly what that means. What is love? Well, at least it's what we're created for. It's this glue, in a lot of ways, that connects us to other people. It is delighting in the goodness of another person, delighting in the beauty of who they are, not necessarily physical beauty, but delighting in the beauty of who they are, their soul, their substance, how they're made up, their wiring. And as, again, was mentioned just a minute ago, that is sort of reflected in this Trinitarian beauty of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who from the beginning of time had a perfect love with one another. And we read in the very beginning of Genesis 1 that we are created in that image. And so it is instilled in us, it is made deep in us that we are to love interconnectedly with others. Friendship, marriage, familiar relationships, every relationship that we have is bound up in the fact that we are made in the image of a triune God who perfectly loves one another. And so that is what we are meant for. It is the purpose of friendship. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but maybe some of you who are into philosophy will remember in studying Aristotle that friendship was a virtue of human flourishing. He called it an unalloyed good. When we befriend someone in the same way that Jonathan and David befriend one another, in other words, the souls being knit together, the reason why it is so powerful is it taps into something that we were made for. Connection, it's love. It's why losing a friend, if you've ever experienced that, is like losing a part of yourself. I suspect that everyone in this room probably has a story of that in some way, shape, or form. But as powerful as friendship is, like every relationship, it is messy and broken. Why? Because we are scared to let people truly in. I'm sure if I were to ask everyone in this room to tell a story of a hard situation with a friend, you would all have one. You would all have one. And because we have those bad relationships, we don't want them to happen again, and so we start to build walls to make sure the pain isn't there. Friendship requires vulnerability. I don't think I sent this quote to Jared ahead of time, but in The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis, who probably writes more extensively on this topic than anyone else in the last 100 years, says this about vulnerability. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or the coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. It is ultimately an issue of thinking that you're more important than anything or anyone else. That's what gets in the way. And that if you let people in, it will threaten everything. And so we keep people out or at a distance at least, and that is what leads to loneliness. So how do we get there? How do we get to vulnerability? Well, that requires covenant, the foundation of friendship. Look at verse 3. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. So we learn that love is the purpose of friendship in verse 1. And here we see in verse 3 that love does something. It requires something, or at least it moves us to something. And that is to make a covenant. And in this case, love made Jonathan make a covenant with David. A commitment to him, no matter what. A commitment to each other in a lot of ways, no matter what. And that, my friends, I think is a friendship that we all long for because of how flaky so many of us are with the people that the Lord has put in our lives. It's one of the things I think that prohibits us from covenanting with another human being. I think this quote is in your handout at the very beginning from Rhett Smith. This is an older article, The Generation of Indecision. He says this: when we live in fear of making the wrong decision or of missing out on something, it robs us of being able to be present not only with others but with ourselves. We constantly live in the future state of what if that keeps us never rooted in the present. What often happens is that we neglect in engaging with friends, with friendship, because we're constantly on that edge of the other opportunity the thing that we might miss out on. I experienced this even recently where there was a friend of mine that has access to games and tickets to things, and he had dangled out this opportunity to go to this game. And I knew it was like, he's done it before. It was like a 15% chance that it was actually going to come through. It was like, if this person can't go, can you go? Maybe you've gotten that call before. And I was like, oh, absolutely, 100%. Well, I had a friend who called that just needed to hang out. And I was like, well, I don't know that I'm going to be able to make it. I think I might be doing this thing, but I'll let you know. Hour passes. I never get the call from my friend. Didn't even call me to tell me that, hey, it's not going to work out. Just radio silence. But I had waited for that opportunity to finally manifest itself, and it didn't. And I didn't go to the game, but I missed out on being with my friend who maybe needed me that evening. Covenant means that we move, that we give up, that doesn't matter that there's something better out there, that we've committed to that person. But we do that, don't we? And again, if I were to survey people in this room about how that's been done to you, or even that you've done it to another, we would have lots of stories. We have our own sort of grown-up versions of, you know, Dodge the Dorky Kid from elementary school. I don't know if that's actually a game, but you know what I'm talking about? Like, where you didn't want to be associated with a certain person. You wanted to be seen as kind of being in the it crowd with the cool friends. We have all sorts of ways that we do that now as adults, and it keeps us from really engaging with others, and we see it happening even in the church. But there's other ways, right, that we impair friendship. So, like, what about you? What are the ways you think about your own friendships? What are the ways in which it's been hard to navigate through? As you look back, what have you done? What's been done to you? And here's the thing, the reality, no matter what those stories are, you will always have acquaintances and never any friends if you never commit, if you never covenant with others. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer to a brother. Why do we want that? Why do we need that commitment? Here's why. Because if there is no commitment, if there is no covenant, when things get hard, and they will, and many of you have already experienced that, your acquaintances won't be there. Because when things get hard, it means that other people have to sacrifice for you. And so thirdly, the pattern of friendship, sacrifice. Look at verse 4. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David. Let that sink in. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe, his kingly or princely robe, and he gave it to David, along with his armor and his sword and his bow and his belt. David and Jonathan are connected to one another through love. Love led to covenant. They led to committing to one another. And then that covenant leads to sacrifice, to giving up of oneself. The fact that Jonathan, who is the king's son, gives David all of this stuff, I mean, basically giving him what he is a rightful heir to, which is the throne. Here is my robe. Here is the nicest armor in the whole kingdom. Here it is. It is yours. Man, that mentality is hard to come by in today's day and age. I remember maybe a better phrase that captures the way that we're wired with other people. When I first graduated from college, I had this job in sales. And I remember this older guy, this was like his motto in life was this: get what you can what you get, and poison the rest. That's what he told me. Get what you can what you get, and poison the rest. That's the way that we're taught to live, especially at Emory University, an incredibly competitive environment. Don't let the other person get a leg up on you. The idea of actually giving yourself to others, it's not in the air for most of us. Get what you can what you get, and poison the rest. And yet here we find Jonathan doing the exact opposite. He's going all in. The act itself is sacrificial. He's saying, here, take me. Take who I am. Take all that I have. But it goes deeper later when Jonathan actually puts his life on the line when his father, Saul, turns bitter against his best friend, David. And the other thing I want to point out here is that often it's the case that David is considered a type of Jesus, right? If you've spent any time in sort of theological circles, you heard this term typology, that there's all these things that happen in the Old Testament that point to Jesus in the New Testament, that there are these things, these events and these people that are a type of Jesus. And probably one of the main ones, top three at least, is King David, right? Because it is from his line that Jesus comes from. David is seen as the prototypical king of Israel, which Jesus later is the true king of Israel. But one of the things that I want you to notice is that in this passage, David is not the type of Jesus, it's Jonathan. He is a son who has everything, all the power, all the money, and he gives it away to somebody else, just like Jesus has done for us. I said earlier that love manifests itself in connection, and God desires to be connected to us, to you. And yet that is a connection that is broken by sin. But it's not enough for God to walk away, and so he sends his son to reestablish it. And it's why the Bible talks about Jesus calling us friends. That was read earlier in the New Testament lesson, John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Let that fall on you for a moment, that the King of the universe calls you friend if you belong to him. He treats you the way that Jonathan has treated David. So the intimacy of the language here, of the souls being knit together, of Jonathan giving all that he has to his friend David, that is how Jesus sees you. That's amazing. Think about that. The God who spoke all things into existence, the one who is transcendent, became near. Why? To be our friends. To be our friends. Here's what that meant. He had to go all in and give up his life. Everything. Everything. Why is Jesus the ultimate friend? Because he loved us, he covenanted with us, and he sacrificed everything. And I want you just to think about that too for a moment. You being a friend with Jesus, it's kind of weird if you think about it. Right? The king of the universe, and we're friends. It's an odd matchup at minimum to be friends with Jesus. It's very odd, and yet at the same time, I think it's a theme that gets picked up sometimes in literature or in a film, and I was thinking about this. Pixar at minimum does a good job with this. Right? Toy Story with Woody and Buzz Lightyear, or in Cars, Lightning McQueen and Mater. Have you seen the movie Up? You've got Carl and Russell, so this like cranky old man and this affable young boy that just kind of constantly messes up. And you see all along the way that they really tap into this idea that there's something really beautiful in an odd matchup of friends. But one of my favorites is from a movie called The Iron Giant. Hopefully you've seen it. If not, I hope that this piques your interest and you go watch it. In the film, there's this 9-year-old boy, Hogarth Hughes, and he befriends this 50-foot metal robot after he crash lands near the small town of Rockwell, Maine in 1957, which was sort of like the height of nuclear angst in America. And these two become great friends, this tiny 9-year-old boy and this 50-foot metal robot. But things go amiss when the military finds out that there is this alien metal robot that has shown up, and there's this sort of crisis that happens, and people get nervous and crazy, and a trigger-happy soldier, in his nervousness, launches a nuclear missile without thinking much about what's going to happen, and everyone realizes that it's the end. This thing is kind of going to go up into the air, and it's going to turn around and come straight back down and destroy everyone. The robot doesn't completely understand, but Hogarth explains it to him, what's about to happen. And there's this great exchange between the two of them. And in sort of robot language, the Iron Giant says, I go. Giant, Hogarth, I go. You stay. No following. I love you. And the giant, if you've seen the scene, the giant takes off towards the missile. And it sort of is going up, and right when it starts to come down, you see the Iron Giant's face, and there's this giant smile that comes on it, and he just crashes right into the missile, exploding into 1,000 pieces. Everyone's saved. And it was one of those moments when I first saw it that I realized, like, it captured in my mind Hebrews when it says that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And it was something about the smile of going to destruction because he knew what he was doing was saving the people that he loved. He was saving his friends. That is Jesus, that for the joy that was set before him, he laid his life down for his friends. The fact that we can call Jesus our friend is so amazing, and the reality is this, that the only way to know how to truly be friends and how to really define true friends is by being in relationship with Jesus. Why? Because he's the only one who has ever lived out perfectly the purpose, the foundation, and the pattern of friendship. And as we come to believe that Jesus' love for us and friendship with us is manifested in sacrifice, it will remake us into being more like him. And when we are made more like him, we can be better friends with the people all around us. It will move us towards sacrifice. Jesus is not only our friend, he is the very essence of friendship itself. And as I think about this church and the future of resurrection, especially as I'm moving into a new place and all this kind of stuff, one of the things that I love about this and this place and feel it is that there's friendship here. And my prayer for you all is that that continues and that you lean into that and realize that it is embedded in your relationship with Jesus. Let's pray to that end. Father, we don't deserve to call you friend. And if we're truly being honest with ourselves, we can only do it because you've called us friend first. Help us to live out of that space, that truth, that reality, that when you've called us to love another and it's hard, or when we've been hurt or betrayed by one of our friends, that we can absorb that because you've absorbed a million times more. And may the friendship that we have with your son, may it move us in friendship with those around us. And Lord, lastly, I just pray for this church that it would be a church of friends. And so we pray these things in your son's wonderful, matchless name, a name that is a friend. And we pray, amen.